Well, church, here we are. I would invite you to join me in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Please turn there, and then I'm going to go ahead and read our passage for today, pray, and then we'll look to God and His Word. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, Scripture reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you, Father, Son, and Spirit, are the God of peace. And Lord, we acknowledge that at all times and all places, we need you to be our peace. But in this unique moment of our life as individuals, our life as a church, even as a world, the God of peace is what we need most. And so, Lord, would you prevail among us? To my brothers and sisters at home, homebound and listening and watching the sermon, to even friends and family who may not yet know you, Jesus, who also are listening to your word, we pray that you would serve us all well and that you would magnify Jesus, that our joy might be made full in him. To that end, Lord, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. All of God's people said, amen. Well, the news cycle is ticking. None of us have seen or ever experienced something of this nature or magnitude as we are right now with COVID-19. What we see and are personally experiencing across our nation, in our own town, is surreal. It's almost like a dream. Homebound, empty shelves. There's a news cycle flooding the airwaves, and there is an invisible threat. Yet, here we are, or rather, here we aren't. I'm here at our church, and you are at home or perhaps in your car. And we as a church, along with fellow gospel-preaching churches in our town, in America, and across the world, we are sequestered in our homes. And these circumstances surrounding the coronavirus are a haven and a hotbed for fear, for worry, and anxiety for both those of us who do know and follow Jesus and our friends and family who don't know and follow Jesus. And so this begs the question of how are we to respond as believers, as families, as a church, and those of you who don't yet know Christ, what is the hope that Christ and his word offers you as you listen? Well, as we're in Philippians 4, 4 through 9, we're going to take this passage in two large chunks, two large portions. The first one, in terms of outline, can be summarized as this: by prayer, the gospel leads us to rejoice always. Again, point number one, by prayer, the gospel leads us to rejoice always. And that's verses 4 and 5. And the remainder of our passage is, by prayer, the gospel moves us to be anxious for nothing. Well, let's look at that first point, By prayer, the gospel leads us to rejoice always. Look again with me at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. They read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." You see, these words and behind these words, we discover that the Christian has something no one else in all the world has, because the living and true God of the Bible can give us something that no other so-called God or philosophical system or anything in the world can give, and that is true and lasting hope. You see, God the Father sent God the Son to become what we are, so that by faith we can become what Jesus is. The Bible puts it this way. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, God made him," that's Jesus, "the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." The Bible teaches that Jesus became our sin that we might become his righteousness. The greatest threat to humanity, even in this very moment of our world, is still sin. And God in Christ has done all that is necessary to atone for our sin and on our behalf and give us peace with him. And God did this when Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, but couldn't and wouldn't. And then the Father credits us with Jesus' life, while he credits Jesus with our life, our sin, our waywardness and rebellion against God. But then God doesn't just leave us and forsake us once he saves us. No, what he does is the unthinkable. He then takes us and he adopts us into his family. And then he places a banner that waves forever over our lives that reads Romans 8:28. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose." And that, of course, is true, because Romans 8:39 says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Your economic status, and even your health, and even the pestilence outside, and maybe even inside, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And these gospel realities, Jesus made to be our sin, the Father promising to never leave us nor forsake us, the Father promising to work all things for good, even hardship, never being separate from his love, these gospel realities are the bedrock and undergird our text when it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." I don't know if you recognize the Bible teaches this, but this verse is a command. You are commanded to be happy in our triune God. But notice, when this passage indicates that you're to rejoice always, not occasionally, not when things go as you have planned, not only when the sun is shining, not only when our health is at 100%, no, we are to rejoice in the Lord, the Bible says, always. And in case we missed it, he repeats himself by saying, "Again, I will say, rejoice." That means, for the Christian, rejoicing in the Lord always includes even amidst the coronavirus. Now, this command in Philippians 4:4 is an echo of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another beautiful and shocking passage to our minds, where we are told, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In the same way as our previous verse, giving thanks is not in some circumstances, not only in certain circumstances, not in circumstances going the way we want them to go. No, it says give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because every single circumstance, every single beating of your heart, everything that takes place and transpires is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is why we have and can only have gospel hope. Your situation and circumstances don't determine your happiness in God. The gospel does. Maybe I need to say that again. Your situation, your circumstances, they aren't designed to determine your happiness in God. Jesus is, and his gospel is. And that's because the gospel is the defining reality of our lives. And the Bible is the true story of the world. And we can give thanks. And we can delight in God precisely because his will is unfolding in our lives. Even right now in this moment as we are homebound and apart from one another as a church. We don't rejoice in the invisible and looming threat of the coronavirus. We don't rejoice at the volatility of the economy. Those are all symptoms and signs of a broken world that's filled with broken people, all with a broken relationship with God. And even for those of us who are right with God, we are still in this broken world and face these uncertainties. So we don't rejoice in suffering that the world brings. We rejoice in suffering for Christ. And what our text tells us is that we rejoice in the Lord. And that word in is infinitely important because the word in means that Jesus, the Lord, he alone is the realm, he's the sphere in which true, lasting, and eternal security and happiness is found. That means that if we try to farm out our happiness in anyone or anything else, we will not have that true, eternal, lasting happiness. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice that there is a God who loves us with an unshakable love. We rejoice that there is a God who holds us with an eternally firm grip, who governs and guards every moment of our lives, and he has an eternal destiny for his children that is good. So what that means is even now, if you sit and you hear these words being said and you're in your home and we're sequestered away from the outside world and maybe not venturing out for days and maybe even weeks, we, like the Proverbs 31 woman, can laugh at the time to come. That's Proverbs 31:25. Laughing not because the threat is not serious or real, it is, but because death and disease do not have the final say. Jesus does. Jesus has the final say because we belong to him. You have been bought with a price, and that's the precious blood of Christ shed upon the cross. And because of that, we can rejoice, and as our text continues, we can also be, verse 5 says, reasonable. Why does it say that? Why does it tell us to be reasonable and to rejoice? Well, part of that is because reasonableness is being even-keeled mentally and emotionally. And in uncertain times, mentally and emotionally, we become destabilized. And it's easy to become unreasonable. But here we can be reasonable, Scripture says. It does not mean that we are stoic, unfeeling, dispassionate robots. It means that there is a bit and bridle to our thinking and to our feeling that brings us back to the ways of Jesus when we get off course. This also means to be reasonable, to let your reasonableness be known to all. It means that we can be reasoned with. So if you're thinking and you're feeling, even in these uncertain times, if you're thinking and feeling get out of control, being reasonable means that we can be reasoned with the light of God's word, and that we can receive wise counsel, receive God's truth from his scriptures, and that can correct when our feelings and our thinking get out of sorts, and then that leads us back to that place of rejoicing in the Lord. But let's be honest. If there was a time to cultivate rejoicing, if there was a time to cultivate reasonableness, it is now. Bound up in our homes, airwaves full of hopelessness, airwaves bombarding us with fear, airwaves bombarding one another with blame shifting and selfishness and fighting. Well, in this passage in Philippians, we do see that there is a close link between not rejoicing and not being reasonable with anxiety. Look again at verse 6. Verse 6 commands, do not be anxious about anything. And this hits us at home because we are all friends with anxiety. The Bible is being honest with us. The Apostle Paul is helping us. The Spirit in the Apostle is helping us from the Word as God's verbal presence coaxes us with grace and helps us and gives us permission, indeed as a command, do not be anxious about anything. You know it. I know it. We feel it. Worry. Uncertainty. Fear of the unknown. Fear of an outcome we do not want. You see, anxiety in part is about our awareness of our lack of control. It's those moments when we feel the precipice underneath us that we actually do not control anything. And in this case, it's a microscopic virus that in one strange sense is a grace used by God to expose to us that we are not in control. And anxiety, and we live in an anxious world, is even worse for the Christian. And here's how I can say that. Anxiety is worse for the Christian because anxiety, mine and yours, reveals that in that moment, not only do we realize that we are not in control, but anxiety for the Christian also says that we think God is not in control. Anxiety, fear, worry, they're all false prophets. They are false prophets in which we predict a worst case scenario. We invent it. We predict it. But then we reach into the future, so to speak, and we bring that false reality that we make into the present. And then it paralyzes us. And then we begin to live, move, feel, and have our being as if our false and fake reality in the present is true and God is out of the picture. That's why anxiety is wrong. We move from steadily rejoicing in Christ to become destabilized out of Christ, as it were. With a broken ballast, no longer made right and steady and upright by the gospel. Instead, the cross of Christ is no longer our anchor. Rather, some other thing is, and it will always, always fail us. We misplace our hope when we're anxious. We misplace our trust to what is hopeless and untrustworthy. Only Christ, crucified, risen, and seated on his throne, is sturdy enough to bear all our hope and to be our trustworthy one. Nothing else is. And so when we are anxious, when we let anxiety reign in us, in those moments, Christ isn't. And then we move from rejoicing no longer, and we move from being reasonable, because we know that Jesus is on the throne, to being unreasonable, unconsolable, because we forget that Jesus even is. That's what anxiety reveals to us. It reveals to us those unevangelized territories of our soul. Anxiety shows us where our trust truly is in those moments. And that's why I say it's a grace, because it shows us where we are away from Christ, and by his Spirit and his word, he brings us closer even to himself. And friends, if there was a time ripe for anxiety, it's now. And if you let it grow, anxiety will always kill your joy in Jesus. It will shutter the doors on your reasonableness, and it will rot your relationships around you. Anxiety does not draw people in, it pushes people away. Anxiety is unreasonable and it's unthinking in the sense that it's godless, and therefore it is toxic to relationships. That's why I say it will rot relationships around you. So the question becomes, if we are already existing in an anxious age, and then now suddenly upon us is COVID-19, how do we uproot this noxious weed of anxiety that makes us gospel amnesiacs? And really, which many of us are battling on a moment-by-moment basis. Because anxiety wants to come up. Those fleshly parts of us that remain, those besetting sins, want anxiety to come up. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, his demons, want that to take place. And the world cannot offer us the hope that only the sturdy gospel can. So how do we uproot it? And that leads to the second point in the remainder of our passage, verses 6 through 9. By prayer, the gospel moves us to be anxious about nothing. Look again, we'll read verses 6 and 7. We'll read the other verses in a little bit. Verse 6 continues, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, the antidote is simple, mixing the metaphor, to uproot the noxious weed of anxiety. The answer is simply prayer. It's praying. You see, the only spade that can root out the weeds of anxiety is prayer. To change it again, the only fertilizer that can cultivate delight in God and a reasonable life is prayer. And how much more has God made clear our need for prayer personally and for one another? And how much more has God given us the opportunity to pray than being homebound? You see, the command of verse 6 is, do not be anxious about anything. God, in these words, puts an exhaustive prohibition on anxiety. There is no circumstance in which God says, okay, you can be anxious now. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because anxiety is always gospel forgetfulness. Anxiety is functional atheism, because in those moments, we believe that God either isn't in control and just maybe we're deists, or worse, that he isn't even existing. But do you hear the expansive contrast in these words? Anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer. You see, prayer acknowledges that God is God and we are not. Prayer reminds us, it fertilizes our hearts with the truth that God is God, he's the Savior, he's the sovereign one, and that Jesus is right now in his body on the throne, and he is unfolding and upholding this world according to his will, even COVID-19. And the end result of our Savior's will for us, the saved ones, is always, for his glory, our joy, and our neighbor's gospel good. And so we fly to God in prayer and supplication, which just simply means praying for needs. But we fly to God in prayer, notice, with thanksgiving. That's the key ingredient. That's the word that defines what we say to God: thanksgiving, gratitude. You see, that means our anxious minds, when we're turning over worst case scenarios and filled with anxiety, when we turn to thanksgiving, even though we may not feel thankful, when we rehearse thankfulness, that means our anxious minds are being assaulted by the good that God is and the good that God does, even in bitter providences such as coronavirus. You see, what we find then, the antidote to, is to pray always, to pray without ceasing, to be thankful. We're to rehearse in our minds, preach to ourselves, remind one another as we speak to one another. We are to rehearse all that God is and has done and will do for us in Jesus. All that the gospel of the kingdom of God will one day unmake in this broken world, even pestilence. We thankfully preach to ourselves that we were once blind, but now we see, and are forever held by him who loves us and gave himself up for us. If you're listening to these words from Scripture and you are far from Christ, maybe you don't know him and you don't follow him, friend, understand that all that anxiety that you feel and think, the hopelessness, those things that are letting you down, right now God by his grace is speaking to you to know that he has sent Jesus to be your trust, to be your hope, and to be the one who has already done all the work to save you. And so even if in your mind a worst case scenario comes to pass, know that the best case scenario, by faith in Jesus, is the other side of this life, is eternal life in the one in whose presence is the fullness of joy. Right now, if you're hearing these words from Scripture, friend, turn to Jesus. Speak to him. Confess your sins to him. Turn from your ways away from him and turn to Jesus and be saved. At times of refreshment, even in times of fear, may come upon you because he wants you. And his love for you is shown through his cross and his empty tomb and his ascension. Come to Jesus. So we thankfully preach to ourselves. We were once blind, but now we see, and we're forever held by him who loves us and gave himself up for us. Listen, what I'm about to say is not meant to heap guilt. What I'm going to say is meant to be a degree of gospel balm to heal our souls. Listen, our anxiety, personalize this, your anxiety, your fear, your worry, mine and yours, they exist in direct proportion to our thankful prayer. So when your thankful prayer goes down, anxiety, fear, and worry will always go up. When your prayer and thankfulness increase, then fear and anxiety and worry will decrease. Brothers and sisters, listen. For every thought of coronavirus, think 10 thoughts on God in Christ. For every line that we read in the news, read 10 lines of the Word of God to feed your soul. Read it to one another. Read it to your friends and family. Get on the phone and read Scripture together if you're alone or with others. And do you see the result in our passage? Do you hear the fruit that will blossom when we take everything to God in thankful prayer? Look at verse 7. The peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do two things. Guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. That is, through thankful prayer, the peace of God will cultivate the very rejoicing and reasonableness that we read of in verses 4 and 5. Now, you hear the word peace. You need to understand that peace is not a sanitized opiate that blinds us to reality. No, the peace of God looks reality squarely in the face. But it does so from an eternal perspective of a sovereign God. And in some cases, such as the one that we are in, even in this moment, peace with God cultivates a happy seriousness. Because you can hear about rejoicing, and you can hear about peace, and think that it's unfeeling or unaware or uncaring of what's happening outside our walls, or maybe even in your walls, wherever you're listening to this. But what we see here is that peace with God is a happy seriousness. It takes serious the world that we live in, but beneath those circumstances is an unshakable happiness in the gospel of God. The peace of God begins with the cross, an empty tomb of Jesus. Because peace with God begins with God no longer being and holding wrath against us because of our sin. God's hostility against your sin ceases through the cross of the Savior. That's where peace begins. But then the peace of God extends to the harmonious understanding that God is working in all things for his good gospel ends in this whole world. From the underground church in Wuhan, to the underground church in Iran, to the public church in San Diego, and everywhere in between, God is using this for his glory, even if it is a bitter providence. God is working all things for his gospel ends, and that we know the end of the story. You see, shelter at home and coronavirus are not the end of the story. They're part of it, but they're not the end of it, and they're not all the story. No, the end of the story is not the virus, and it's not shelter at home. It's not economic troubles. As serious as all those things are, no, we know the end of the story. We have the end of the book. It is this, that there is a new heaven. There is a new earth. There is a new Jerusalem. And for God's people, we will get new glorified bodies and new glorified natures in the forever happy presence of God. That's the peace of God which surpasses understanding. That's the peace of God that can guard our hearts when they go unthinking and unfeeling, our minds when they go crazy, all of these things. And this peace that comes from God, listen, the Bible says it surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all understanding in the sense that God's peace does not make sense from a worldly perspective. Given our circumstances, your thankful, prayerful, rejoicing, reasonable response is the opposite response expected by those around you. That's why it surpasses understanding, and we even surprise ourselves when we see that we have peace in Jesus, when we recognize that before Jesus we would have been in shambles. It even shows to us that we are God's children, but it means that the fruit of your thankful prayer life and then getting the peace that surpasses understanding, the fruit of your prayer life is especially evangelistic in times of crisis. Do you see the connection? Rejoicing, reasonableness, praying with thanksgiving undoes anxiety. That creates some type of perspective and affect that we have, demeanor that we have when we're around others, that causes them to see a peace that we have that surpasses understanding, and they know it's not something that, it's not a peace that the world can give. So in that way, our peace is evangelistic. But listen, evangelistic not just to our friends and family who don't yet follow Jesus. It's also evangelistic to us Christians, because the gospel is meant to make and shape disciples of Jesus. So, if you are home alone, if you are a single parent, if you are a young person, listen to this. Whatever your circumstances, if you are a believer and there's believers around you, your thankful prayerfulness, God will use to even re-evangelize, as it were, your brothers and sisters in Christ who in moments of weakness are forgetting the gospel, and riddled with anxiousness, you bring your gospel peace to them by reminding them of King Jesus and all that he has done for us. And there's more. You see, this peace is not abstract. This peace is a person. This peace is also sourced in Christ's presence. Look again at verse 4. Do you see where the rejoicing is? Rejoice in the Lord. How about verse 5? The Lord is at hand. That is not just an eschatological statement that Jesus is coming back. It includes that. But when it says the Lord is at hand, it also includes that he is with you now by the Spirit. And he's coming back. Come, Lord Jesus. But notice also in verse 7, our hearts and minds are guarded in Christ Jesus. So the text shows us that it's not an abstract transaction that takes place. No, our union with Christ, our peace, our prayerful peace, the thankfulness is sourced in Christ's presence, the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is at hand. He is near. He is coming soon, and we are in him. And so we see then, once again, that friends, if you don't know Jesus, it's on this point that the peace that you may see in your friends who are Christians, which doesn't make sense to you, and even as strange as these words are, there is a sense, the Bible teaches that when we turn to Christ and believe in him, that we are united to him. The Bible uses the metaphor that he's the head, we're the body, we're a temple, he's the cornerstone, and more. And so if you don't know Jesus, understand that this peace is available to you. Come to Jesus. And if you are a believer, who is, again, riddled with anxiety, if you know someone who is, pray for them. Pray with them and speak gospel truth to them. Our rejoicing, our reasonableness, thankful prayer, peace are all bound up in Jesus alone. And so I have to ask then, how about you? You hear these words, you read them in your Bible, you know that they're true, but how about you? Are you more characterized in these destabilized days by anxiety or prayerful trust and thankfulness? The gravity of the news ticker is growing by the hour. Is your hope in the next news cycle, or is your hope fully in the eternal God? Do you have peace with God through faith in Jesus? Friend, you need it. Do you have the peace of God through ongoing thankful prayer? Or would you honestly admit and say that you are more characterized by anxiety, gloominess, unreasonableness? Friend, rehearse the gospel and pray and invite others to pray with you. I am not immune to this same anxiety that we share. I am concerned about my wife. I am concerned about my family. I am concerned about my brother elders. I am concerned about my congregation. And at times that concern lapses into anxiety. And in those moments when God graces me with seeing that I've moved into a sinful fear, well, then in those moments I thank him and by God's grace can go back to him in prayer. But it's when I'm talking to my wife and talking to my children and talking to my brother elders that when we are reminding one another of the gospel, I am helped. So don't hear me saying these words as if I'm above them or I have it all figured out. No, we are in this together. So friends, I would invite you to pray for me and my family. Pray for your elders. Pray for your fellow members of this church. And if you're hearing this and you're not a part of our family here at Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need it, and it is a gift. These are serious and sober times, but Jesus is in control. And that is true whether you believe it or not. And that's what makes the truth so beautiful, because it doesn't depend upon us. So even while the world seems out of control, we can trust a God who is in control. The news is important, but it's also perplexing. We should be aware of what's going on. We should make wise decisions. We should love our neighbors as ourselves and not hoard, but maybe even give and try to meet needs. We need to make winsome choices. We need to think about what we say. We need to think about what we do. We need to think about how we interact with others as a church. But our focus, as serious and surreal as things are, our focus is actually given to us in the remainder of this passage in Philippians. Listen to what that thankful prayer needs to undergird it as we're praying. Listen to where our focus needs to be. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The reality is we are homebound, and likely so for some time to come. As much as COVID-19 demands careful attention, and it does, our focus is to prayerfully and primarily be on the things of God in Christ and his eternal goodness to us in Jesus. We must be constant in thankful prayer, always. And that hope is designed, listen, the hope that we get in Christ is designed to spill over and onto your anxious neighbor, helping them to know and follow Jesus, whether it's in your home or literally your neighbor or a digital neighbor. God has seen fit to sequester us in our homes. Let us redeem this time by spurring one another on towards love and good deeds in Jesus. And verse 9 even tells us that we're to be a model of these things. Listen, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, that includes the whole book of Philippians, but especially what we've just read, that the Apostle Paul saw himself as a model of these things. But look, he says, seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, use your online presence as a digital missionary. Pray that hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ goes more viral than the coronavirus. You see, only the Christian can have certain trust in a certain God in these uncertain times. Friends, let us trust in the Savior. And when we do, even always, even in anxiety, the God of peace is still with us, ever ready, present help in a time of need. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you, by your grace, would come to us as who you are, the God of peace. And would you, Lord, to whatever degrees that we have anxiety or fear or worry, would we bring those to your throne and lay them at your feet with mouths full of thankfulness? And would you make us to be a blessing to others? Smile upon us that we may be used by you to help others know and follow you and comfort those who need consoling. We pray this in the matchless, priceless, and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I do want to close our time, as we always do. Church, receive your benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all of God's children said, amen. God bless you. May he smile upon you in these times.